Okay, we are in Exodus 3, and I actually want to read a pretty sizable chunk tonight, because this is all one scene, chapters 3 and most of 4, down to verse 4:17. So it'll take a little while, but bear with me. We can pick up in verse 4 of chapter 3, and this is at the burning bush. But if you have Exodus 3:4, that'll be helpful. It says, "So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, 'Moses, Moses.' And he said, 'Here I am.' Then he said, 'Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground.' Moreover, he said, 'I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, 'I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land into a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, so that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt.' But Moses said to God, 'Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?' So he said, 'I will certainly be with you. And this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you: when you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain.' And Moses said to God, 'Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, "The God of your fathers has sent me to you," and they say to me, "What is his name?" what shall I say to them?' And God said to Moses, 'I am who I am.' And he said, 'Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, "I am has sent me to you." Moreover, God said to Moses, 'Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, "The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, "The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob appeared to me, saying, "I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, "I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, to a land flowing with milk and honey." Then they will heed your voice, and you shall come, you and the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt, and you shall say to him, "The Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us. And now please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not even by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in its midst, and after that he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall be when you go that you shall not go empty-handed. But every woman shall ask of her neighbor, namely of her who dwells near her house, articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing, and you shall put them on your sons and on your daughters. So shall you plunder the Egyptians.' And Moses answered and said, 'But suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice? Suppose they say, "The Lord has not appeared to you."' So the Lord said to him, 'What is that in your hand?' He said, 'A rod.' And he said, 'Cast it on the ground.' So he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. And the Lord said to Moses, 'Reach out your hand and take it by the tail.' And he reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Furthermore, the Lord said to him, 'Now put your hand in your bosom.' And he put his hand in his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. And he said, 'Put your hand in your bosom again.' So he put his hand in his bosom again and drew it out of his bosom, and behold, it was restored like his other flesh. Then it will be, if they do not believe you, nor heed the message of the first sign, that they may believe the message of the latter sign. And it shall be, if they do not believe even these two signs or listen to your voice, that you shall take water from the river and pour it on the dry land. The water which you take from the river will become blood on the dry land.' And Moses said to the Lord, 'My Lord, I am not eloquent. Neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. So the Lord said to him, Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth, and teach you what you shall say. But he said, O my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, Is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well, and look, he is also coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he'll be glad in his heart. Now you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do. So he shall be your spokesman to the people, and he himself shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God. And you shall take this rod in your hand with which you shall do the sign. Okay. That's the commissioning of Moses then at the burning bush. And last time we began to talk about that, and we said how God had providentially prepared Moses in the interim time, both spiritually and practically, that God prepared him. He taught him life lessons, remember? He took away his sense of self-sufficiency. And remember, the arm of flesh will fail you. That's what happened to Moses. And also just practically, he gave him life experience in the nuts and bolts of wilderness life and family life. All unawares, God was outfitting him for this job. Now remember last time that the main point was that even with all that preparation, Moses had to encounter the Holy God. He had to be touched by the fear of the Lord and be gripped by the fear of the Lord. He was faced with his power, and he came trembling into his presence and realizing that in this flame of fire, it's only by the mercy of God that Moses is not harmed. Then, and only then, once we have been gripped by the fear of the Lord, then Moses is ready to be God's man. And so, as for our work as a church and as individual disciples, that's got to be underlying our work if it's going to be genuine and fruitful. There's got to be a deep-seated fear of the Lord and his dangerousness, really. Our God is dangerous. I mean, why do we use the word saved? Yeah, I mean, but rather than just scaring us to death and barely letting us escape with our lives, God instead summons us, okay, calls to us, Moses, come here, okay, and he makes us holy, and then he uses us to rescue the others upon whom he takes pity. So last time we got down to verse 11, where Moses said, Who am I that I should go do this? And you know that if you've been through Exodus before, we just read it all, you know, now there's a back and forth between Moses and God, where three or four times Moses raises some kind of objection to God's call. He kind of puts up resistance. A lot of people give Moses a hard time about this. I have compassion in Moses. You know, I really don't see him in too bad of a light here, because we've all said the same sort of thing. Mm-hmm. You know, maybe just the last one where God has tried to encourage him three or four times and he just finally gives up and says, please send somebody else. But look, you know, we've all done the same thing. He's a man just like us. I think it's very key to remember this. We study, especially Moses, you know, and some of these other great saints that we'll come across. Just what James said about Elijah. He's a man just like us. He's an ordinary fellow that God used. He has the same fears as we do. He has the same self-doubt and inferiority complex, you know, the sense of insufficiency. And he's just like we say, you know, this is really a job for somebody more qualified, don't you think? You know, I'm just an ordinary Joe Schmo. And you know, Moses might have said, I'm just a has-been. You know, my glory years are in the past, okay? And I think most of Moses' objections aren't really objections so much as just, well, how am I going to do this? How are you going to do this? It's just a lack of knowledge. I don't know how this great thing is going to come to pass. So, you know, we're sort of in the same spot as, you know, Jesus would make us fishers of men. He tells us to go. We, you know, share the good news. Like we say, we've got a story to tell. But it's not like we really know how to do it or really what to do. And I think we ask ourselves a couple of weeks ago. You know, what are we supposed to do? You know, what specifically? And even Paul said, who is sufficient for these things? And you think the mighty Paul. Well, of course, he was completely insufficient. We've been the first to admit it. You know, we weren't born expert evangelists. Nobody is born with this knowledge, and so it's just not true what we think. And we say, you know, some people are just good at this. They're just natural evangelists or natural people. And it's just not me, you know. I don't know about doing this, God. I don't think I have it in me. We need to learn something from this guy who long ago found himself in the same kind of situation, the same kind of hesitancy and uncertainty about being God's man. All right, so verse 12 has God's response to this question. Who am I? And God says that his response is it doesn't so much matter who are you as much as who am I. He says, I will be with you. Okay, I, the God who dwells in the burning bush, I, the Holy One, and that will be enough. And there's almost an exact parallel with Gideon. When the angel of the Lord appears to Gideon, it's almost the same conversation happens where the angel of the Lord says to Gideon, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the Midianites. And Gideon says, how can I save Israel? He says, our clan is the smallest one in the tribe of Manasseh. And he said, I'm the least important one in my father's house. And the angel of the Lord's same response, surely I will be with you. Okay, it's the same exact conversation. And he says, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. Okay, so who are we, you know, that we should go do kingdom work, that we should go, you know, win some victories for God's kingdom? Well, it doesn't really matter who we are, because God says, I am with you. In the Psalm, I think it's 91, it says, the man who makes the Lord his refuge will tread upon the lion and the cobra. The young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. Because he has set his love upon me, I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He will call on me, I will answer him, and I will be with him in trouble and rescue him and honor him. So Jesus says, I send you out like sheep among wolves. And is that how we feel sometimes? In this wicked world, people don't want to hear about Jesus. So yeah, that's how we feel, like sheep among wolves. Are we meek? Are we kind of nervous and hesitant about going? We feel maybe unprepared and we don't have it in us? Okay, God says, I'm sending you anyway. Okay, I am with you. And notice the certainty of everything God tells him what's going to happen in the future. He says, verse 18, they will heed your voice. He says, Pharaoh will refuse to let you go, and then I will strike Egypt, and then they will let you go. And you shall plunder the Egyptians, verse 22. I will bring my people out, and you will worship God on this mountain, and I will give them the land of Canaan. It's all rock solid, certain. This is what will happen, because I am with you. So I guess that leads to, you know, you might hear Moses almost saying, okay, well, who are you? You know, if you're with me, you know, tell me about yourself. If I go all the way to Egypt and I say, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, they're going to want some more information. And it's not that they're totally ignorant that there is a God of their fathers. You see, they're not going to say, well, what God are you talking about? Okay, they know who the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are. Remember, we talked about this. They remember the whole thing about Joseph's bones. They name their kids things like Eliezer, you know, with the word El. They know that there is a God, okay? But probably, I mean, remember where we are here in history. Probably their theology is not very complete. They know that there's a God that made promises, but, you know, we haven't had the Messiah yet. We haven't had any of the prophets. We haven't had the Babylonian captivity. We haven't even had the Ten Commandments yet. You know, Mount Sinai hasn't happened. So we don't even have, this is pre-Old Covenant, let alone having the New Covenant. We don't even have the Old Covenant yet. Hey, what we have is God's promises to Abraham. And the people have been crying out to God in their bondage. And then, like, out of the desert comes this one day, you know, guy with his rod and says, well, I'm here from God and I'm here to rescue you. And then, well, of course, they're going to say, well, could you give us some more information? You know, why should we believe what you have to say? So I think that's a natural question. What's his name? And so I think it's natural for Moses to say, you know, that's going to be the first thing they ask me. What should I say? So God answers Moses by revealing himself. Okay? And this is how God works all the way through the Bible. There's a progressive revelation. And so since we're very early in the Bible, the revelation is very incomplete at this point. But God revealing himself is the only way we know anything about God at all. And to me, this is very important when you're talking to other people about the nature of God, and they say, well, I think God is like this. And you say, but no, how could you know anything about this transcendent God unless he condescends to tell you? Okay, unless God opens his mouth and reveals to us something, how could we know? All we could do is sit around in the dark and say, well, what do you think God's like? Do you think he looks like a man? Does he have a body? You know, is he even a he? Where did God come from? Is God good? Or is he kind of unpredictable? Is he nasty sometimes? Does he have lusts? Does he have competition? Like, is there one God? Is there 10 gods? So what's his name? What does he want from us? Unless God reveals these things to us, it's just a shot in the dark. Okay? So that's the only reason we know anything about God. So, for example, like way early on, you had Noah. Okay? Noah knew some stuff about God from his forefathers, but really not a whole lot. But one day, God spoke to him, and Noah had more information about God than his father had. Do you see? He learned something about God that was new at the time. Same way with Abraham. Okay? He perhaps knew that there was a God of his ancestors, but one day God called him, Abraham. He gave him a call with content, with direction. Go this way. I'll make you a promise. There's revelation. But the children of Israel, even at this point, okay, they've had a little bit of revelation, but you know, what do they have, really? They don't have any Bible. They have a few dreams, a few visions that their ancestors have had, and a very limited amount of information about God's character and his identity. You know, maybe from Abraham, God said to him, walk before me and be blameless. So I guess that implies that God is a good or a perfect God, or a blameless God, or that's what he wants from us. Jacob said, on his deathbed, he said, God has fed me all my life long to this day, and he's redeemed me from all harm. Yes. So we learn that God is a helper of some kind, and that he's a guardian. God will make my descendants into a company of nations. So, all right, well, that's really all the people know about his character. So what's his name? The thing about the name of God, or about the nature of God, is that he's inexpressible. You can't put God under the microscope, so to speak. You know, you can't scientifically examine him and describe him exhaustively. We can get, Job says, we only see the outer fringes of his ways. You know, we only see the outskirts of him. And so a name, even to name God, is kind of impossible, because that would describe him. It would be a definition of sorts. So, like, you know, the fake gods, like Thor, for example, Thor has a name. Well, how did Thor get his name? His mom named him, you know? And how did Zeus get his name? You know, his parents named him. Well, where did they come from? Well, they're older gods. And how did they get their... Well, their parents named him. So, with God, we just call him God. God's not his name. You know, God is just a noun. It's almost a nonsense word that we've just kind of... You know, it's related to the word good. But it's just the English word that we labeled him with. You know, we have to call him something, but what does God mean? The thing is, God is, he is inexpressible. He's unutterable, inscrutable is another word. And people use the word ineffable. Okay? You just cannot describe him or really fully grasp him. And there's a couple other times in the Bible where people ask the angel of the Lord, what is your name? And the angel of the Lord dodges the question. Hey, he says, why do you ask my name, seeing that it is marvelous, or it's wonderful, or it's incomprehensible? Hey, you can't know my name. And so what other answer, really, honestly, could there be other than that I am who I am? I am who I am. And that's even really more of a statement than a name. And even the grammar of that is very, in the Hebrew, is very indefinite grammar, because it could be translated also, I will be who I will be. Possibly even, I cause what I cause, or I will that which I will. I cause to be, I originate. In the King James Version, it says, I am that I am. And I can't get my brain around that grammar-wise. What is that? I am that I am. Doesn't even make sense to me in English. But I think the sense is that he is the self-purposing one. He is self-sufficient. He's self-existent. He sustains himself. And some people have said that's what the burning bush represents, that, you know, normally a fire depends on fuel for its existence and it would have to burn up the bush. But God doesn't need anything. He doesn't rely on anything for his existence. So the burning bush, you know, it's just a flame that is a flame in and of itself. It doesn't need any source. So God's name really just means I exist, but it's like in every tense of the verb. You know, I had existed, I have existed, I was existing, and I do exist, and I will exist, and I will have existed. And it's just the grammar is very vague. I am, okay? I exist for the purpose of my own existence. That's why Jesus says, and so does God, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I was from everlasting and I will be to everlasting. I simply am. The only thing we can come away with that from is this idea of God's sovereignty, his being over all and above all and in all. I don't know if you remember this verse when we did Isaiah, where he says, I will look on from my dwelling place like the shimmering heat in the sunshine. You know, you can't grab that. You can't, it's just, it's over you, and it hovers there, and it oversees. And there's the idea of God's supremacy and his untouchability and immovability. God will do what he will do. I'll do all my holy will. So that's a related idea, is where he says, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. Well, that's simply his right. It's his sovereign right to have mercy upon whom he will. Not that he earned the right, or that somebody assigned him the right, or that that right is generated from our worship of him, or that he inherited it. He simply has that right because of who he is, by his nature. So he says, tell them that the I am has sent you. And really, what other kind of name could there be? He is. Okay, that's the closest you can get. But notice that throughout all this passage, that even though he's the one God, that he, look at the variety of things he's called. I think Lloyd is falling asleep.
No, I'm not falling asleep. I'm going to
leave. All right. Look at the variety of the things that he's called. He is called, in verse 2, the angel of the Lord. Okay, verse 2. He's called the Lord, that is Yahweh. Okay, the four letters. Throughout, he's called the Lord. Sometimes he's called God. Sometimes he's called the God of your fathers. Sometimes he's called the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then here he says, I am. So there's, even to this one God, there's kind of a many-faceted identity. He has many, many names. You doing all right back there?
Are you already going to go on?
Shall we go on?
Yeah, keep going.
Okay. God is ineffable. Okay, and God, but he reveals himself. He reveals himself, but obviously on his own schedule, and to whom he chooses to reveal himself, and according to his own counsel, because he's sovereign. Okay, Jesus said that no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. So in Hebrews it says that God revealed himself at various times and in various ways in the past to our fathers, and here's one of the ways. And another way was how he revealed himself to Abraham and through the prophets. But in these last days, he's revealed himself to us through a son. Through a son whom he appointed the heir of all things, by whom he created the worlds, who is the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, who sits at the right hand of the majesty on high. That's our Savior Jesus. God came down, like he says here, I come down. God came down in the form of a man. And now to whom does he wish to reveal himself? Just to specific individuals? Paul says in Acts, you know, in the past, God let all the nations go their own way, and he put up with their ignorance. But now he commands all men everywhere to repent. He wants to reveal himself to each and every person because he has set a day when he's going to judge the world in righteousness by the man he appointed, and he's testified to that fact by raising that man from the dead. So the revelation of Jesus now in these last days is intended not for a select tribe, one group, one nation, but for all men everywhere. So as much as he did then, where he said, I came down to save them, he says the same now. I've seen the people's misery, and I've come down to deliver them from the hand of the Egyptians. So he says, so now come, I'm sending you. I'm sending you. And we say, well, who am I? And he responds the same way. I fully understand that you're nobody, that you're not qualified, but I am, and I am with you. And surely, this will be the result. He just like he told Moses, this is going to happen, this is going to happen, and this is going to happen. Okay, I will save people by your hand. This is going to happen, so don't fear, don't shrink back, don't doubt, and don't wimp out. You are going to have some success. If you go fishing for men, you're going to catch a few. Okay, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He said it four times in what we read in that chapter and a half. He said Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob four times. That tells you that covenant is important. Okay, he is going to bless Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob with offspring from all nations. Okay, well, let's close by observing this. Where is our fishing going to be successful? Okay, who is God going to save? The command to repent goes out to all men everywhere. But we know very well that not all men everywhere are going to be saved. So who is he going to save? Well, it's those who are groaning in their slavery. Okay, let's be frank, there are millions and millions of people who are not groaning in their slavery. Not that they're not in slavery, okay, they are. They're poor, they're captive to sin, they're indulgent, they're depraved, okay, but it doesn't grieve them. They wallow in it instead, okay, their heart is not crying out, their cry is not going up to the heavens, even anything remotely like, you know, just God, if you're out there, please help me or communicate with me in some way. They're content to be in their slavery and in their darkness. The psalmist says God is in none of their thoughts. Well, you're not going to have a lot of evangelistic success with people like that. Okay? And that includes some people in our own sphere, in each of our own families and the people we come across around here. You know, we'd like to see them saved and we talk to them about the Lord, but what we get instead is, you know, who made you a prince over me? You know, what do you know that I don't know? What makes your thing right and not mine? Okay, now as we consider our objective as a church, we have to develop a keen eye for where's the good soil, where's the good fishing ground. You know, the Bible says not to cast your pearls before swine because they'll just trample on them and then turn and tear you up. So we try a few times, okay? Try. But if the fish don't bite or the dogs turn and bite you, well, let's move on. Okay, let's move on. And I kind of get the feeling the reason that churches don't grow is that they kind of keep going over the same ground over and over again and talking to the same people. And you know, if Jesus is saving us from sin, there's got to be a sense that I need to be saved from sin, that sin has overwhelmed me. And if a person, if that's absent, person doesn't care, person's not asking, you know, about salvation, well, you know, let's move on to others. Okay, just a couple of Bible verses to close with. Paul said, a great door of opportunity has opened for me here in Ephesus. Okay, so he saw that something was going on. People were responding, the fish are biting, and you know, we need to be brave enough to go out and try to go fishing where the fish are going to bite. God says, I've come down to save these people. And we say, great, praise be to your name. God save them. And he says, well, I'm sending you. And you're like, whoa. You know, talk to new people about Jesus. You know, I never brought this up in conversation with them before. You know, what if they don't want to listen? Or what if they don't want to be my friend anymore? You know, when we make excuses, I don't feel comfortable talking about Jesus. You know, that's my coworker. Maybe we should talk about that sort of thing. You know, I just don't know if I'd be comfortable. Okay, God says, I am with you. And who am I? He said, I am that I am. And I will do my holy will. I'll have mercy on whom I have mercy. And you will, I love this, you will worship me here on this mountain. Okay, you are going to win a few. So go and make disciples and baptize them and teach them everything I've commanded you. And Jesus said, lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. God said that to Paul outside the city of Corinth. He said, don't be afraid. Go back in there and speak and don't keep silent because I am with you. And no one is going to attack you or hurt you. I have many people in this city. And so he stayed a year and a half. And maybe my favorite one is the prophet Haggai said, now be strong, Zerubbabel, okay? And be strong, Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. And be strong, all you people of the land, and work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. He's with us when we work. Okay, let's pray, and we'll tend to our friend. Father, thank you for our time together tonight. Thank you for the encouragement from your word and for your presence with us, Lord God. Please, help us to see where the good fishing ground is, where the good soil is, and to cast our seed there, Father. Please help us to be full of grace and mercy and compassion. And even now, Father, look down and help Lloyd. And so, Lord Jesus, we ask for your blessing as we go our separate ways. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Lord.